Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we focus our attention this morning and encourage you to be encouraged by the blessings of God. I want to remind you that this coming Wednesday, we'll reconvene our Wednesday ministries, the children meeting in the children's gym, grades 4 through 6. The youth meeting upstairs, all junior and senior high schoolers, and adults meeting here for a Bible study, the final answer, as we give biblical reasons for the challenges of the day, biblical answers to the most difficult questions of the day. And over the course of the next 2 weeks in December, we're going to wrap up our comments on the Christian vote and deal with biblical worldview matters. Now, we all know that worldview matters, but how does our worldview matter? And some of the biggest issues of our day, and it introduces a long line of classes that we'll do addressing some of the contemporary challenges of the day, some of the deepest philosophies, vain and empty philosophies that are perpetrating even in the church today, and how we get a good handle on all of those from a biblical perspective. On the 14th of December, I'm going to show you by way of both historic, philosophical, theological, and pragmatic ways how the church has radically changed in its ministry and in its life of its ministry over the last 40 to 60 years, and how that happened, and how we need to correct the path that we are on with a return to the absolute truth of Scripture, knowing that every revival that has ever taken place in the history of the world always began with a return to the Scripture. How did we get here, and what is the way forward as we deal with the challenges of the day? Well, those are just a couple of things that we're going to address before we take a Christmas break. And I encourage you to consider bringing out your children and teenagers and then joining us both December 7th and 14th here in the worship center. Today, we're going to talk about finding a reason to give thanks out of this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to look beginning in verse 14, if I could, this morning. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all of them. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." As we focus on those verses and even read beyond those verses, there's clear instruction that Paul ends his letter to the church at Thessalonica. He has reminded them about the coming of the Lord and has called them to be patient and faithful until such a time happens. He begins his second letter to the church at Thessalonica by addressing some of those last things that take place and some of the evil and evildoers as well as false teachers that they will have to deal with in those last days. And there's some really appropriate information here, even for us as we gather in this Thanksgiving season, us as God's people who ought to display a disposition of thanksgiving in all things, and according to the text, not to quench the Spirit, not to look away from what the Scriptures teach us, to be discerning and abstaining from evil, and know that our God is on the throne. I hope you know that today. And on this celebration Sunday, we're going to focus on that reality, the completion of our salvation and the joy in the midst of trials and finding a reason to give thanks. And for some of you, you have to look hard and you have to try hard to find a reason, because this year has not been kind to you in a lot of different ways. And it goes beyond just the circumstances of a pandemic down to every individual and some of the unforeseen and unintended consequences of much of what's happening in our culture today. But for the believer, there's always a reason. You may have to look a little bit harder, or maybe you have to change your perspective. But there's always a reason to give thanks. And that's what Paul is trying to talk to is he addresses the church at Thessalonica and these believers. Even in the United States, there's a rich history of pausing at this time of year to give thanks, and that can be taken all the way back to the Pilgrims and even the Puritans, who in really dire circumstances, where many who traveled to this country passed away on its journey, many lost their lives in that first year, they found a reason to give thanks. They set the tone or gave us a pattern of being thankful, even in the most dire and worst of circumstances. And from the beginning of this nation, even with our first president, George Washington, there were proclamations for a nation to come together and to give thanks and to acknowledge the God of all creation. George Washington, in that first Thanksgiving proclamation, wrote, "Now therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted to the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be." Did you notice that? It is God who is responsible for all good that was, that is, or will be, that we may all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks. Really important proclamation indeed. And while some of us think that perhaps this is the worst thing that the world has ever seen and the United States has ever seen by way of pandemic, it's simply not true. There were other presidents historically who had to speak into the life of a nation in very dire and trying times. Abraham Lincoln comes to mind. There was no greater division of a nation, no greater loss of death and the dividing and the attacking of families to each other as people took sides in that civil war. But he noted, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge as with one heart and with one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows and orphans and mourners and sufferers and the lamentable civil strife in which we're unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of a nation and to restore it, as soon as may be consistent with divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace and harmony, tranquility, and union." I would think a fitting address even for the day and age in which we live. Outside of these historic events, we seem to be moving further and further away from the foundational purpose of the observation of Thanksgiving, the acknowledgement of one bigger than us as a nation, one supreme who sits on the throne. And as we move further and further away from those sentiments and reality in very difficult and dividing and trying times, I want you to know that Christians hold a significant responsibility to change the tenor of the culture, to change the context of the culture, to influence the naysaying and the negativity of the culture, to remind our culture of that beneficent God in all of his goodness from where all good comes from. And that's why we as God's people must have a disposition of thanksgiving, and we must regularly practice thanksgiving, even at times when we don't feel like it, even at times when maybe we don't want to, even in some of the worst of times, it is indeed our responsibility to always give thanks. It's the text here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Before we jump into that text, I want to encourage you to encourage others and speak hope and life into your community with words of thanksgiving. Remind them of where our hope lies. Remind them of where our confidence is. Draw them back to that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and be a people who find reason to give thanks, even when maybe you feel those reasons are few and far between. What you're going to find out today is they're not. There are glorious things that every one of us must give thanks for today, because our God is good, and He's good all the time. Father, bless us. As we talk briefly about the realities, the heartaches, and the fears, and the pains, so we sing songs of lament and plead with you, may you find us finding ourselves and finding our way in the midst of the troubling times, leading the way in the midst of troubling times, resting in the confidence that we have in the sovereignty of our God, the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, the little things that we always take for granted, and the challenges that perhaps have allowed us to define the things that matter most, or at least perhaps they should have. Forgive us if we missed the opportunity to put things in order, to find a perspective that allows us to give thanks, even when everything around us seemingly does not warrant it. Your people have a heart of thanksgiving. May it be their disposition. May it be lived out in their lives. And Father, as we do that, may we give testimony and, in fact, perhaps even influence a small community or even a nation to return to the notion that there is a God and they're not Him. He's the very source of our hope and the very promise in troubled times. As we live that message and take that message, I pray that you would bring peace in our hearts and minds to the world, to the community, and even to the people here at First Baptist. We offer our thanks with hearts of thanksgiving, for indeed you have been good to us in spite of the significant challenges. Accept our thanks. Help us to worship. May it all be in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we return to the text just quickly this morning. It seems like this notion of rejoicing always is a notion that is difficult, particularly in times like today. But I want you to know that a heart of thanksgiving does not negate nor erase the hurts and the sadness, the fears and the uncertainties of a fallen world, and that world falling on us sometimes as believers. True faith and thanksgiving doesn't ignore heartache and hardship. We spoke to that issue last week. It gives us an opportunity to cry out in our pain and hardship to the only one that can help and persevere, keep us afloat at times like this, and that is the God of all creation. So far be it from some ignorance and a blind eye to the reality of life. In fact, a heart of thanksgiving allows people, God's people, to cry out in confidence and to find a reason to give thanks. And that's all Paul is encouraging in this text. Rejoice always. Find something that you've been blessed by. Find a perspective and the opportunities presented to you. Take the time in quietness to ponder the goodness of God. Slow down and experience what Peter called joy inexpressible. And even as you wait upon the Lord, find a reason to give thanks. The first songs that we sang entail components of what we call a lament. We addressed that lament last week, and a lament is simply a crying out to God. At times it's a form of a prayer, and others it's simply a song that we sing. And it's more than just emotion and circumstance. It is revealing our heartaches and our disappointments and our fears to the one who knows and knows best. As one author describes a lament, it is the divinely given invitation to pour out our fears and frustrations and sorrows for the purpose of helping us to renew our confidence in God. When he says, rejoice always, he's not saying, don't lament. He's saying, may you finish your lament in rejoicing, knowing that your God is sovereign, and where have you heard this before? Everything's going to be okay. As we couple that rejoicing and lamenting, we sing, be thou my vision. Important, perhaps, today that we change our focus away from our circumstances and back to our God, our rock and redeemer, even in our brokenness. We sang that song of lament this morning that expresses a confidence and a hope in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps thanksgiving is not seen in its full extent until we see God as he really is. And as we sing, holy, 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 the rest of life's cares and concerns seem to melt away, and we get a glimpse of his glory, and we know that he's for us, and we know that he's sovereign, and he knows that he keeps us. Do you know that today? Somehow we must find a way to rejoice and lament in this season of thanksgiving, and that's critically important. And by the way, we can't do that without God's help. In Ephesians, just prior to this, the Apostle Paul is addressing this notion, and he says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by any circumstance or substance, for that is debauchery. Be filled and controlled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we rejoice while lamenting? How can we take note of the hardships of the day but believe in a better day? It is all combined in this lament of rejoice that is so dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And the filling of God's Spirit is dependent upon God's people turning back to the Word. So that's the foundation. That's the center of everything. As we yield to that truth, and as we yield to that Spirit, and as he controls us in our thinking, it's not that all of these hurts and sadnesses are erased, but they're reframed, if you would, in the goodness of God and the blessings that come only from him. For soon in our laments, our cry to God, our complaint to God becomes a request for God. And that request that we make to God is to come and help us. Help us with a perspective. Help us with our trials. Help us with our heartaches. Help us with our fears. God, we need you at this difficult and trying time. It's called finding a reason to give thanks. The writer of Hebrews offers this prayer of faith. Let us then come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. You know, when the needs are greatest, so is God's grace and his mercy in the life of believers. And that leads us to this place of praise. And the psalm writer says, well, I'll give thanks to you then, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever. So Paul says to those who receive this letter, rejoice always. Always? Pastor, you know what's going on in my life? Do you know the challenges that I'm facing? You don't seem to get it, Pastor Jim. Aren't you aware of all the economic strife, educational confusion, those who've lost gainful employment, small businesses that are closing at alarming rates, emotional and mental instability of a culture at large? Pastor Jim, don't you know that relationships are falling apart in the week of Thanksgiving? There are more divorces filed for than any other time this year. Pastor Jim, don't you know that? Don't you understand that within the context of these relationships, even churches are hurting? And people in churches are hurting, and people in churches are turning. Don't you know all of that? I do. But I don't think it negates Paul's counsel. Rejoice always. Maybe you need to find a reason to rejoice, but you need to rejoice always. I don't believe that there's any greater harm in all of this than that which has been done to the family. Generations separated, even from gathering at times such as this. Men and women in nursing homes who haven't had face-to-face, in flesh, time with their families, some in more than a year. The pandemic of emotional distress and depression is wreaking havoc, not just in America, but in our world today. Did you know in Japan, in this past month, in the midst of COVID, as it rages, experienced more suicide deaths than it did COVID deaths? I shudder to think at the implications, these unseen, unknowable implications of all that's taken place and the steps that have been taken to mitigate that. That's what you're telling me, Pastor Jim? You're telling me to be thankful for that? No, you missed it. I'm telling you to cry out to God in all of those things with the confidence of knowing that He is sovereign and He is still on the throne and a better day is coming. You see the difference? In the midst of your lament, it gives you a perspective. And did you know that there's some good things coming out of this COVID? Good things, Pastor? In a recent Wall Street Journal post, lockdowns have a bright side for teens. They note, in the midst of their study in the Institute for Family Studies, that 56% of high school students that were surveyed between May and July reported talking to parents more during the quarantine than ever before. 54% of their families have dinner more often than they had before the pandemic and the quarantine. And 46% reported spending more time with their siblings and extended family, while almost 70% have said their families have become closer during the pandemic. I'm not talking about some conservative Christian article. I'm talking about a study in the Wall Street Journal. And here's what it tells us. There's nothing that can replace the family in ministering to their own in the most difficult times of life. The government can't replicate or replace that. A program can't regulate or replace that. Churches can't regulate or replace that. It was always God's design that the family owns that, that the family is the centerpiece for coming together in the worst of times. Turns out, based upon this report, that the design for the family, God's way, has been vindicated. Even the New York Times said it's the family that matters most. Haven't we been trying to tell you that for a long time? God tried to tell us that from the beginning of time as we talk about the sanctity of the family. And our culture will never be healthy until our families are healthy. And our families will never be healthy until we acknowledge and recognize that within that unit, the glue that holds that together, that this time of pandemic should never be to divide and drive away the family, but to bring them closer together in spite of the circumstances. Because that's the way God said it should be, where moms and dads and grandmas and grandparents are influencing children and grandchildren and reminding them, wait, hold on, don't give up. God is on the throne. Don't listen to this and don't listen to that. Now even the New York Times says, yep, God was right. Well, they don't say it that way. I'm paraphrasing. God's always right, isn't He? Be thankful for your blessings. Be thankful for your family. Use this opportunity to retool and reconnect. and know that God is doing something even when you question, always. For he promises in Philippians chapter 1, Paul's writing about the salvation of those in Philippi, saying, I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe he will even take the worst of times in life to shape us and to mold us for his glory and finish what he started the day we came to know him as Savior. The text says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, always be in an attitude of prayer. That simply means that we are to be always conscious of the reality that we need to cry out to God, not just in the worst of times, but even in the best of times, because the best of times really aren't what you recall them to be. Life's hard sometimes. We live in a fallen world, and often it falls on us. So we must be in this attitude of crying out in dependence. That's what this lament is that leads to rejoicing. As we acknowledge, not only are we to pray without ceasing, but we are to acknowledge answers to prayer. Has God heard your cry in this difficult time? Shared with you my own personal struggles and heartaches and laments. I'm often encouraged to be a little bit more transparent and then told, not that much, Pastor Jim. Life's hard sometimes. Probably one of the most trying times of leadership in my lifetime. But I found that God is faithful. Have you found that? I found that he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his church. And he is faithful for his glory. And he has provided opportunities that would otherwise have been missed in the midst of something that we would describe as bad. God said, no, here's an opportunity to take something that is bad, find a reason to give thanks, and to seize the opportunity for the glory of God. I received an email a couple of weeks ago, maybe a little longer than that, by a church member who said, I'm just one of your cheerleaders. I said, thank you, that's rare. No, I'm just kidding you. In my lament, it seems rare sometimes. It's just the reality of life. It doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. It means that just as you carry the weight of this, so does leadership, making hard and difficult decisions. She talks about this. She said, Pastor, please don't stop reminding people to be other-focused. As they fight this spiritual fight of isolation and loneliness, encourage them to pick out 5 people to check up on in each week. Write them a note and give them a call. And I am thankful for the faithfulness of the people of God at First Baptist who are doing that very thing. Not just this author, but many of you are taking the time to minister to each other. And that's always the way this was supposed to be. Organically reaching out to those in your small circle of influence and encouraging them, reminding them in their despondency and discouragement, maybe even in their complaint. God is always faithful, and there are people who care, and I want to encourage you on her behalf. Take the time this week, call a few people, send them a note, send them a card. Find a reason to give thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Make sure that you recount the opportunities to do good and the answers to prayer, and know that God has never stopped working, no matter what your circumstances are. He's working to shape you and to conform you into the image of his Son. And if you're anything like me, you're stubborn and you're not a very good learner. And sometimes we learn the most when life is hardest. Do you understand that? Maybe that reality's dawned on you. Always giving thanks for answers to prayer, seizing the opportunities that abound to do good. And do it in thanksgiving in all circumstances. Again, that's a lament. Psalm writer writes, I am weary with my moaning, and every night I flood my bed with tears, and I drench my couch with my weeping. Some of you can identify with that. So we used that verse last week and reminded you of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's response, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the Christian rests their head." You see that difficult juxtaposition between giving thanks and rejoicing always, and yet still lamenting and acknowledging the deepest hurts and realities of life. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. We're to find our way not by ignoring the realities of the present, but by celebrating the promises of the future. When God's presence seems so far away from so many of us, we must come to grips that He is always near, and He's always available, and He's always good. So why do we give thanks? Because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. So how do we give thanks? We alter our perspective and we count our blessings. We rehearse our answers to prayer and we purpose to find a reason for thanksgiving. If you don't have one and you claim to be a child of the King, I would remind you that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And everything that you have, everything that you need, everything that you ever need is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this glorious list of thanksgiving out of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." If that doesn't give you pause, I can't help you. You weren't running after Him. He came and found you and chose you before the foundation of the earth. What a glorious reality that is. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption, full sons and joint heirs for everything Christ would receive to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, Paul says, we have redemption through His blood. That is the gospel. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but Christ died for your sin according to the Scripture. And your redemption, your purchase is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and trespasses. Listen to this. Paul says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Here's what he says to the believers in Ephesus, to this notion of finding a reason to give thanks. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The end is certain and sure. There's no doubt for the believer how this all comes out. It is not based on earthly circumstances, but a heavenly promise. And it leads us, according to Paul, to the praise of His glory. And Paul says, because of this, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Perhaps as you find a reason to give thanks, that you will be led to the place, the promise of the text, if you have it open. Look at verse 23 as Paul wraps up some of his comments. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So I call you to find reason to give thanks and to believe when the earth and its foundations shake and the mountains fall into the midst of the sea, be still and know that He is God. Know that a better day is coming and find reason to give thanks. So I was contemplating this reality and much of what's happened in our world, much of the fuss and the hubbub about the celebration of Thanksgiving. And now we enter into a time in which we celebrate the birth of a Savior. I'm not sure, following Thanksgiving, that there's any better way to introduce the world to the birth of a Savior. I'm not sure there's any better way to go from the brokenness of this world to the promise of hope that was found in Jesus Christ and described for us, as the passage in Ephesians 1 just noted. And perhaps in your life and the life of your family and community and state and even country and world, we must once again introduce the world to the birth of a Savior that begins with a spirit of thanksgiving. In Matthew, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." You see, at the end of the day, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, and all of God's goodness and gifts are packaged and rooted in the person of Jesus Christ for those who believe. It reminds us of the things that matter most, and it gives us ample reason to find a reason to give thanks when there doesn't seem to be many reasons. We're going to introduce you to a song that we'll be singing as we celebrate the birth of our Savior in the month of December.
So come, though you have nothing.
Christ is born. That's the reason we give thanks. It's the foundation of our hope. It's a promise to the world, especially to those who are broken. If that's you this morning, may you find great hope and promise in Christ. And if you're searching someplace else for what only Christ can give, may you know him as he is, the one who has come to save his people from their sins. And may you be able to rejoice with us in this season of Christmas. And may God's people who find reason to give thanks and own a disposition of thanks take this opportunity that is so desperately needed in the world at large to introduce the world to the birth of a Savior. Peter says it this way. So in this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, Father, may you find in your people a spirit of thanksgiving. May you find in us a disposition of hope at hopeless times. May you direct our thoughts and attention to what we have in Christ in the glorious unfolding of salvation that began the incarnation, and teach us how to worship in spirit and in truth, born out of a heart of thanksgiving. Allow us the opportunity in the month that lies ahead to introduce the world to a Savior, a glorious Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you'd be so kind to us, I pray that you'd help us to be a part of someone coming to know that truth and being set free indeed by Christ alone through belief. So close out a Thanksgiving season and enter into a celebration, the incarnation of a Savior. May our message be loud and clear, and may hope reign in our hearts and lives, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.